In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You'd be seated. The reading from Genesis was the correct one this week. We are continuing our series on the book of Genesis. When a new patient settled comfortably into the couch of his psychiatrist, the doctor said, "I am not familiar with your problem. Please start from the beginning." The patient paused and then responded, "Well, in the beginning, I made heaven and earth." That was a joke. You see, he thinks he's God. My wife tells me I shouldn't make jokes from the pulpit. The professional fields of psychology and psychiatry have become a part of mainstream America, and that is both good and bad. It is good because these fields recognize the importance of the psyche, of the soul of man. It is bad because too often these professionals don't look beyond the soul of man to the one who created the soul and is himself fully spirit. They do not look to God as the answer to man's troubles. An appropriate criticism of psychology is from a Roman Catholic priest who said, "On plain, simple matters of fact, any 12 men or women, and especially any 12, are more likely to see straight and talk straight than any 12 professors of psychology for whom the word intelligence has ceased to have any definite meaning." Psychologists, on the whole, have taken the exercise of self-examination and made it a lifelong journey where there is no point that is ever reached. Another joke. I have to say that beforehand before I tell it. Asks the difference between a psychiatrist and a psychologist. The answer is, when a person says, "I hate my mother," the psychiatrist responds, "And how does that make you feel?" Or the psychologist says, "Thanks for sharing." In either case, nothing is resolved. No forgiveness is called for. No reconciliation occurs. I realize that I have been hard on psychologists and psychiatrists, and I do not want to pass such criticism on to Christian psychologists or psychiatrists, because they do point their patients to God. They are not to whom I am referring. Many people have been helped by professionals in these fields, and I therefore do not this moment discredit their usefulness, the usefulness of such a profession. For Christians, however, I fear that we spend too much time trying to discover what made us the person we are, i.e. examining our upbringing and so forth, rather than dealing with what is, with what we are now. At the heart of who we are, of who every person is the same. Although we manifest our sins and righteousness differently, each of us is the same. And I intend to prove it as we examine Cain and Abel. As the text says, Adam and Eve conceived. They had two children just after they were removed from the garden. They conceived more later, but the first two are what's most important in the story of God redeeming humanity. We can see by Eve's response to these children that she had in her mind the promise of God that she would bring forth the seed. an offering that would be to God as an offspring that would defeat the serpent Satan and restore them to paradise. That was likely in her mind. With each son, she had hope that he was the one. Every Israelite mother carried the same hope that her son would be the one. As we examine these first offspring of humanity, we notice that they represent ourselves. Their personal selves is us. Cain and Abel represent all of humanity, and that what comes from Adam is both carnal, that is of the flesh, Cain, and spiritual, Abel. From Adam comes a son of the flesh, a son who acts out of his flesh, Cain, and a man who acts out of his spirit, Abel. From every man there are fruits of the carnal and of the spiritual. And not surprisingly, those two are at odds, as the Apostle Paul said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. We might say that within each man there is a form of schizophrenia, or multiple personality disorder. The battle that rages is similar to the battle waged by Cain and Abel. It's within all of us. When explaining the resurrection of Jesus and then of those who follow him, the Apostle Paul said, "The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual." And so it is with the birth of Cain, who was born first and then Abel. It is the carnal mind that comes out of man first, as he is now born under Adam and thus born into sin. The carnal mind has enmity against God. This is Cain. But there is a second birth, another life born, which comes by grace and is of the Spirit. As it says in John's Gospel, the children of God are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is Abel. Thus begins the flesh and the spirit striving together between them and in us. The manner that both the flesh and spirit work is exemplified in the lives of Cain and Abel. The carnal mind, that Cain within us, ignores sin and is busy trying to improve fallen creation. The earth is cursed, and so the carnal mind does what comes naturally. What comes naturally is to overcome the curse, to work. Cain is sincere in his effort, like many religious people are. Yet those who work to overcome the curse make a grievous mistake. They understand that by their work, they are pleasing God. Their righteousness is not of God, but of self. It is self-righteousness. In contrast, Abel acknowledges sin. He sees sin and its result, and so when he comes to worship God, he does so in the form of an atonement. Atonement through death. Cain, instead, offers to God fruit from the ground, as a type of triumph for overcoming the curse. And yet the fruit is not the best fruit. It is not the first fruit. It is merely a portion of what Cain was successful in growing. Abel, again in contrast, offers the firstling of his flock. He offers the first of what he had, and he offers all of it. Having the mind of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit, Abel knew what honored God. The flesh by itself cannot honor God. Those who are in the flesh, Paul said, cannot please God. The works of the flesh are evident, he told the Galatians, but not to those who have carnal minds like Cain. The carnal mind, like Cain, does not respond to God's rejection with sorrow or repentance. I should have done better, God. No. Instead, he seethes with jealousy and anger. Its only answer is to kill, what it envies. The flesh rises against the spirit to quench it, to snuff it out. Cain killed Abel. The first offspring killed the second offspring out of jealousy and hate. As a result of this sin, Cain is sent out from the presence of the Lord. He will receive no inheritance. He can claim no land as his own. As an act of grace, he is marked for protection as being of God and given a promise that anyone attempting to have retribution toward Cain will be punished. And this tells us that God still acknowledges Cain, a man of the flesh. He still acknowledges him as his creation in his image. Yet as a man of the flesh, he cannot walk with God. Like all men of the flesh, God will use him. He uses Cain and his offspring to craft metals, to build tents, and to make and play instruments. All of these will become useful in God's kingdom, but the flesh that is corrupted will remain having enmity with God. Not only can we identify Cain and Abel as symbols of our interpersonal struggles, we can also see them as foreshadows of the conflict between religious leaders of Israel and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were like Cain. They were governed by their flesh. The Pharisees trusted in their man-made laws and considered their personal disciplines as most pleasing to God. The Sadducees trusted in their birthright as priests. They used their birthright and man-made laws to overcome the curse. But the ministry of Jesus and its fruits allowed them to see that what Jesus was offering to the Father was being accepted while their works were not. They became jealous. They became jealous of that offered life of Christ, that it was being accepted by God while their offerings were being rejected. They, like Cain, like all flesh, rose up to kill the spirit. And what we learn from the death of Abel and the death of Christ is that the spirit of the righteous do not stay in that cursed ground. The righteous rise. Abel is resurrected in the person of Seth, not like the pagans understand reincarnation. It is a resurrection of a man of the spirit. Here is another man of the spirit. Seth is born to replace Abel, as Eve herself states. It is from Seth's line that men of the spirit are born. The flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit. Seth is the chosen one. Not the chosen one, but the one chosen from whom the line of the Savior would begin. The line is recorded by St. Luke in the 3rd chapter of his gospel. The line begins with Adam, and then Seth, and then Enosh, down to Noah, down to Abraham, down to David, and ultimately to Jesus, son of Joseph. And please notice the difference between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. If you look in your Bibles, chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis, each of their line is highlighted by the name Lamech. Lamech is in both of their lines. The similarity shared in these lines reminds us that in this life there is a resemblance between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit are together for the long run, at least until judgment. The flesh is in the state of corruption, and the spirit is alive, having been born anew in Christ, but they dwell together until the flesh corrupt gives way to a new body that will last for eternity. In the meantime, the speech of Lamech in the line of Seth is to be contrasted with the speech of Lamech in the line of Cain. The words of Lamech in the line of Seth are recorded in chapter 5, verse 29. And there he acknowledges the curse of the ground and speaks of hope for better things. The words of Lamech in the line of Cain consist of boasting. They are recorded in chapter 4, verse 23, where he brags of killing a man and receiving no punishment for his deed. He's above everything. Where one man is confessing sin, the other is boasting of his work, and essentially saying, where is God's judgment? I challenge it. I trust that by now you have noticed the struggle of every man is depicted in the lives of Cain and Abel. That struggle goes on within each of us each day. It is that struggle that the Apostle Paul describes in his epistle to the Romans chapter 7 and 8 and his epistle to the Galatians in chapter 5. It is not a struggle that is without hope, for we have already seen how God resurrects those of the Spirit. We are with hope, for as Seth replaced Abel, Jesus rose from the dead and promises that those who believe in him will be raised in the same manner. And we look to the resurrection, the flesh, as it continues to war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We look for the resurrection. Now, before we cease contrasting Cain and Abel, we must also see something else in the story. Something that I found once I discovered this as extremely profound and even life-changing. In the genealogy of Cain, again, Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 24, we are to notice that not once is there a record of a death. In Cain's line, there's no record of a death. No death is recorded in any of Cain's offspring. In contrast, the genealogy of Seth in chapter 5, verse 1 through 30, death is recorded of every one of them, except the one that was not because God took him. It tells us Adam lived so many years and died. Seth lived so many years and died. Enosh lived so many years and died. And so it is recorded of Seth's line. But what does that mean for us? No death, death. It means first that the people of the flesh, those in Cain's line, do not die because they're already dead. Man is born into sin, born into death. Men of the flesh are dead in their trespasses and sins. If they die again, it is eternal damnation. Secondly, it means that the men of the Spirit are men who embrace, and hear it now, are men who embrace death. Men of the Spirit embrace death. And by this I mean that they recognize the need to die to themselves in this life and to die in Christ at the end of their days, that they may live forever. Be reminded of the words of our Lord referring to the need to die. That's what he meant when he said, pick up your cross and follow me. He said, take no thought of your life. And he that finds his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life shall preserve it in the end. In the same line of thought, the Apostle Paul said, consider others as more important than yourselves. What else can be concluded from these words, other than to follow Christ is to die. To be of the Spirit is to die. Much of our psychological struggles can be attributed to not having yet died to ourselves. As professing followers of Jesus Christ, we are making a claim that he alone is our God and we are his servants. And yet much of what we pursue, what we devote ourselves to in this life, has nothing to do with following Jesus. It is important for us to acknowledge that God has a right to govern every aspect of our lives. Because he has that right, if there are areas in our individual lives that we continue to self-govern, he can, if and when he wants to, insist that we turn over that area in our lives to Him. In many instances, He causes us to die to an aspect of our lives that we thought we controlled. It can be something as seemingly innocent as a young girl having always dreamed of her wedding day, that it would be a certain way, and God insisting that she die to such a dream. It can be, and has been, a young man who puts his identity in sports, and God takes it away, causing him to die to such superficial self-images. It can be, and has been, another man who puts his security in his fiancée, and God insists that he be first in that young man's life. It can be a woman who has begun to pursue her career first before pursuing the kingdom of God, and God stops her in her tracks, causing her to die to herself. God even causes fathers and mothers to die to their obsession over their children. When God says He is to be first priority, that there are to be no other gods before Him, and a parent puts a child in God's place, God will, in some way, cause that parent to die to such idolatry. At the other end, God causes children to put their faith and security in Him instead of leaning on their parents for all their worldly needs. And from these examples, I hope you get the idea that to follow Christ, to be of the Spirit, is to embrace death. We are to die to ourselves so that Christ may live in us. Just as those of the Spirit who were in the lineage of Christ needed to die so that Christ might come forth, being born of a virgin, so too do those of us who are in Christ need to die to ourselves that Christ might come through us. Each of us. There is no other way but death. Abel understood this. Cain did not. Friends of God, be not dismayed that there is no other way but death. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. If we die to ourselves, we are promised that we too will be raised to eternal life. So let us be in the lineage of those of the Spirit, of those who die. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, through these two brothers, we certainly see ourselves, inwardly see ourselves, and we also see the call that is upon all of us who say we believe in your Son Jesus, to die, to die. Father, wherever we need to, reveal it to us that we may live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.